Series through 1 Corinthians. We are going to be going through our, you can see on the screen, our series, Messy People, Mighty God. Messy People, Mighty God. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I just want to give you just the heads up as we are catching up where we left off last time and we're moving forward. The Bible definitely calls us to focus and put an emphasis on eternal impact versus earthly gains. And so 1 Corinthians 9 is in the middle of a space where this letter that Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and that's chapters 8 through 10, where he is responding to a bunch of questions that the church of Corinth had, right? So they were like, we're a new church, we're growing, we are flourishing, but there's some areas of life, some gray areas that we're hitting, and we want to know how to handle this. Like, who's right? And who's wrong on either side of these subjects? And what should we do about it? And the way that Paul leans into it, he goes, he doesn't really answer them directly straight to say, oh, say, go back to church and tell this guy he's wrong. And then tell this person he's right. And he goes, no, what you need to be doing is laying down your personal rights for the sake of the gospel to keep enriching the people's lives as they grow in revelation. You understand that just because you might be older in age, you might be younger in spiritual age. You just gave your heart to the Lord. That means you might be a spiritual baby. And those of us that are more spiritually mature must take care of those people who are now moving along from the point that they're starting. I just want to bring this question to you as we're moving forward. Should we be sensitive to the needs of other believers? Yes. Absolutely. That's what Paul is saying. He's not saying, yeah, there's going to be some situations where someone's not going to get it right or they're confused. But we should be looking how to lead them, not just with being right, but lead them with being with great love, with godly love. So if you look up on the screen, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. This was on the subject of food that was being offered to idols. Look how Paul says it. He says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall in sin, I don't worry about it. I'll never be a vegan. Is that what he says? No. He said, too bad for them. And no, he says, what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. What does that tell you about Paul's heart? He cares more about the person sitting across from him than his personal rights. Look what he says at the end of that sentence, so that I will not cause them to fall. What he's saying is love them until the revelation comes. Because that's what God did for you. How many times did God present the gospel to you? Did you jump on it the first time? No. How many times did people had to invite you to church or someone had to explain the same Bible verse to you over and over and over until you didn't just accept it like intellectually, you accepted it into your life as a lifestyle, right? Like, yeah, I know God's true, but now I'm going to live for him. How long did that take place? You know, how much of a growth or evolution was that? And so what the Lord is saying to us, what Paul is saying to us, is we should not just be concerned about ourselves. We should be concerned about other people. I'm just going to say it this way. Should we be more concerned about the temporary, or should we be more concerned about what lasts forever? The real question is when you're sitting across to somebody, if what you could do can make a change in your life, and it would be inconvenient for you, but it would save them from hell, would it be worth it? This is the point of that Paul is making as we march through this particular verse. So if you can, join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and he's going to make a case about serving those that are in this particular place. Now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? And even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? And so what he's doing is he's picking up right where chapter 8 left off, right? So chapter 8 was all about the people of Corinth were up against this situation where, you know, they were walking out of church and there would be other temples that would be burning meat or sacrificing meat to these false gods, right? To Aphrodite and all these other people. And so when they were offering that, that was the meat that would be on discount. So there would be these food stalls, and they would either be being barbecued or sold. And as a Christian, I mean, what's the first thing you want to do after church? eat. You've already been spiritually fed. Now we got to be physically fed. And I can imagine, can you imagine walking out these doors and the smell of barbecue meat smacks you in the face? And so then these people were like, I'm hungry, but you know what? I'm struggling. This particular piece of meat was offered to Zeus. Can you imagine going to Publix after church and your wife turns to you and says, I know this meat is, you know, really expensive, but this is 50% off, but, you know, it was blessed by Zeus. So I don't know, should we do it? Anybody that's kind of thrifty be like, just grab it, who cares? You know, the Lord loves. But some people are like, no, I can't put that sin inside of me. I can't put evil and corruption outside of me. But we would know, and Paul would make the distinction, that is in the world. There, you can't take sin and put it inside of you from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. Jesus would make this case. Paul would make this case. You can't defile yourself from your consumption. It would start in the heart. See, you've never fallen prey to a sin that you didn't want to fall prey to. The temptation never overtook you, except for what was being tempted in your heart was the sin that you wanted to fall for. I always make this joke with the kids in the kids ministry. If Satan showed up here and said, I really want you to eat these Brussels sprouts, the kids would be like, in the name of Jesus, I will stay righteous. No problem there. I love you, Jesus. Brussels sprouts and Satan be gone. But that's because they're not tempted by that. But if I walked in there with, like, you know, chocolate chip cookies fresh, you know, with a little crust on the bottom and soft on the top, right? And Satan was like, I really want you to eat these cookies. You could see the look on the kids' faces. They would be like, will Jesus forgive me after I eat this cookie? Because that's where the temptation lies. Paul is saying the same thing. What about these people that are in this place of struggle and they don't know where they stand with the Lord yet because of their spiritual maturity? Now, what he is saying in walking through this is that I have shown you, as you stand in judgment of me as I'm preaching, that that is not the case with me, because I'm laying down my life for you the same way that Christ laid my life down for you. And the way that he's doing it is, I have been inconvenienced by ministry. And I'm okay with that because the proof is in the pudding. The proof is you. This is what Paul is saying. Is this church flourishing? Is this church growing? Are they growing in their walk and their heart for the Lord? Yes, that is why you can't stand in judgment of my life, because I have sacrificed my life before the Lord. I have sacrificed my life before you. I have made myself a servant leader to you. And that's what he's saying. Don't we have the right to food and drink? And he's saying this is a personal failing of a person that might be struggling with the idea, should I eat food that's offered to idols? If that's a struggle for them, we should help them through that. If another person doesn't have that problem, that's their situation before the Lord. But I want to let you know, should we care about each other in that process? That's what he's saying. And so I'm going to give you more of a modern thing, because we don't have that problem. We don't go, you know, down to Publix and see meat offered to idols. But we have other problems. In Galatians chapter 5, it says that there is a strong condemnation about alcohol. But does it say, should you not drink? Does it forbid drinking? No, the Bible allows for drink. But what does it say? Don't get drunk. Right? So there's a distinction. But there's a stigma about that in church today. But let me let you know how this plays out in the church, and especially maybe even pastors on the staff. If there was a letter written by Paul for the first book of Sebastian, I'm going to let you know what this looks like, because I experienced this, and we received a strong conversation with somebody about, I want to say about 6 months ago. There was two people that I was doing accountability with, and they knew that I was doing accountability with each other, right? So I'm meeting with one person one day, meeting with another person another day. And they learned about that, and then they became friends. But what happened is, one person went out on a cruise, and they brought their whole family. I guess they saved money and paid for the whole family, you know, grandkids, kids, and grandparents all together on this big cruise. And then they took pictures. And as they were taking pictures, they were showing up on Facebook, and everybody was like, oh, this is so great. We love it. Wait, what's on the table at the cruise? And the person turned to me and said, Pastor Joey, that's an umbrella in that drink. You know what that means? And I'm like, no, I don't know what that means. And they said, that's an alcoholic drink. How dare they put that on the internet? What are you going to do about it? I was like, I'm going to call Jesus to sink that ship. I don't know. What do you want me to do? From this position, what do you want me to do? The Bible doesn't condemn drinking. They don't have an issue with drinking. The problem was, is that the person that I was meeting with, this person that had a problem, they had a problem with drinking. They were an alcoholic. And they were struggling with that in their past, and they had overcome it, you know, through the work of the Lord. But even the idea that somebody else would be able to do it, and I had to walk them through this particular moment and say, you know what, if the glass of wine is offensive to you, then that might be a thing for you to deal with, but it's not for them. But let me just say this, as that person came back from the cruise, I let them know what the experience was. And I didn't tell that person, you can't have wine or drinks with umbrellas in them. But what I said, but maybe if you're going to be in their life, maybe you should have care for them. Does the Bible want us to care for other people? Does Jesus want us to care? I want you to see, and I'm going to say this like I said it last night, Jesus is going to put this next slide up. This is John 13, and I want you to see how he lays it out for us. A new command. We all know the Ten Commandments. This is Jesus laying out another command. Is a command a suggestion? Is it an idea if you get around to it? No, this is Jesus' direct commission to us. A new command I give you. What is the command? Love one another. But love how? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What did Jesus just do right here? What did Jesus just do in this verse? Put yourself to the side and love that other person. You're always going to have rights, right? But I give you a commission. I commission you. And if you're hearing my voice because you've read that verse today, I want you to hear what the Lord said. I have commissioned you to care more about other people than your own personal rights. Jesus is saying, you have rights. You don't need rights. You have the ability to do things. You don't need to do those things. Your need or your wants are far outweighed and eclipsed by the need for somebody else to be snatched up out of the jaws of hell. That's how you can weigh these things. If you are looking at them, what Paul is laying out, what Jesus is laying out to you, if you stood before the Lord and you stood before this person and you could look at them in the eye and say these things, this thing that I want, this thing I want to do is more important than me seeing you walk into heaven. That's how you know where you're at with this verse. A new command I give you. But if you could say, you know what? I care more about you than I care about these things, these earthly things, these temporary things. I'm loving what lasts inside of you. So that is the setup that Paul is giving us. Join me in verse 5 as he's going to lay that out as an explanation of what he's doing in his life and in the church. Verse 5, he says, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us? As do the other apostles and the Lord, brothers, and Cephas, or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? So what he's saying here is that sometimes people get invited to go plant a church or go on mission work, and Paul did plenty of that, right, all around the Mediterranean. They would Christians would pop up in an area, and they would give a letter to Paul and say, come join us. Come do work with us. And he was like, yeah, absolutely. And same thing with the other apostles. And they would say, we have some money set aside. We'll put you up. We'll give you room and we'll give you board. And then sometimes the disciples or apostles would say, can I bring my wife with me? That's an extra charge. That's an extra charge, right? You understand there's two people now. There's a good reason why a man would bring his wife with him on the road, right? Because you're in a foreign place. And if you put it in these terms, like put it in modern terms, is it good for a man to always be alone in a hotel room? No, it would be a good idea to bring a wife, but would that be a double charge for that church? So there's a weighty cost to that. So there was a good reason. But what Paul is saying is, haven't I earned that right, just like all the disciples, to be given that kind of money to bring a wife if I so please? Look at verse 7. He's going to continue this explanation. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Now, we have a few people that have been in the military in our group here. Can you imagine if you went to boot camp and at the end of boot camp they handed you a bill? They didn't hand you a paycheck, but they said, here's for the room and board. And you're like, what? That's what he's saying. Can you imagine getting a bill for the work that you did for somebody else? Look at the continuation. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? So he's talking about the Old Testament. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Let that ox eat when it needs to because it's pulling the plow. Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. And so what he's saying is something along the lines of natural compensation. He's saying that the people that are doing the spiritual work, if they're putting aside everything else to come alongside you and focus on your spiritual growth, then they should make just enough to make a living. Now, he's not talking about getting rich. It's just basic needs. Look what he says in verse 11. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If the others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? And so what he's saying is, doesn't everybody go to work? And doesn't everybody earn a paycheck? And then doesn't everybody come home and put groceries on the table? What he's saying is, if there's people here that are spiritual gardeners that are doing the work to make sure that you spiritually flourish, wouldn't it be good that they have just enough to get by? I want to let you know something. I would just paint this picture for you, but it'd be kind of crazy. Can you imagine if Pastor Craig hadn't eaten for a week because the church didn't pay him, but yet he was taking care of you? And then he had to come up here on a Sunday and he was trying to give a sermon. And somebody had to run up here and give him a Snickers real quick because he's like, I think you're fading, bro. I need your blood sugar to be up. That's all Paul's saying. I want to lay this before you. You guys have been so good to me. Calvary Chapel has been so good to my family, but we are by no means rich, because that's not our motivation. That is not why we are here. But the case is being made by Paul that the spiritual gardeners need enough just to keep going. Have we made that case? But look what he says to go on the other side of it, because I want to let you know, it sounds weird. It sounds like he's writing a support letter, doesn't he? This is Paul. It sounds like, if you guys could just take up a love offering for me, I'm really hungry. No, look what he says. But we did not use that right. He goes the other way with it. On the contrary, we put up with, what's that word? Anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? He's just going back to what the Old Testament did. The priests would offer the sacrifices up for the people, right, for their sin offering. They put the animal on the altar. They would obviously kill the animal in a kosher way and bleed it out and then put the meat up there. They would burn all the fat on the altar. But a portion of that meat was cut so that the priest could eat and then family could eat. You understand how that works? So that's all he's saying. So he's saying God put that in the law. Who are we to argue about this? Why would it be any different for the Christian pastor? But look at verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, what's interesting is that verse is not written for the staff here at church. That verse is written for the giver. That verse is to say, if you know what, you need to pour in your tithe and offering into the church, so the church can put the lights on, right? So that we can have air conditioning, especially now summer's here, right? Then that heat just come out of nowhere. We had a mild winter, and then that heat. I'm sweating from the front door to the car. Aren't you thankful for AC? Praise the Lord for AC. So we need to have all these things taken care of. What he's saying is, if you are willing to give, know what you're giving to. You should have an expectation that the people that are taking care of you are taken care of. Now, he set that precedence, but how is he leaning into that situation? Look at verse 15. But I have not used any of those rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. Man, Paul is taking us for a ride in this thing, right? He's like, make sure you pay for the church. I ain't touching the money. I'd rather die. You're like, Paul, where are you going at? Well, the priority is what he's saying is, no matter what, the gospel. No matter what, nothing is going to get in the way of the gospel. And I want to present this to you in this way. You can go on Facebook today. You can go on the internet. Are there people that are using the gospel for financial gain? And when I say financial gain, I'm not talking like me and my kids where I just put a little bit of groceries on the table and shoes on my kids' feet. I'm talking, are there people riding Bentleys and Rolls Royces, people with special kinds of airplanes that they need for, apparently, even though they don't go anywhere, special kinds of gold watches and suits. But what he's saying, I would never want that. I never want that to get in the way of me spreading the gospel. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to serve in this way. I'm going to become a tent maker. And when I go from town to town to town, I'm going to earn every dollar so that nobody can come to me and say, you know what? The whole reason that you're here is because you just want to make a buck. No, I am sacrificing and I am suffering so that I can see you walk through those pearly gates. That is what Paul is saying. And he's saying in the same way that the Lord said it. Look at Mark chapter 10 up on the screen. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what?
Serve.
And to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Paul would not die on the cross, but did Paul suffer for the gospel?
Yes.
Absolutely. Let's look at his whole story. Prison, snake bites, being sent into dungeons, all kinds of beatings, getting hit in the head with rocks, being left for dead. He suffered for the sacrifice. And every time that sacrifice came, what did he do? Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Why? So that the people in this room, even though he didn't even see you, would someday have a chance at salvation. And that's what he's saying. I choose to become less so that Christ can become more. Just think about what Paul is saying. He's like, there's not one earthly thing worth holding on to more than me holding on to you getting into heaven. That's the idea of a servant leader. And this is going to bring up our first of 3 points to drive home what he's saying for us that are maturing believers. Driven by unselfish faith, maturing believers understand it's not about what I can get, but who I can reach. Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord blesses. There's plenty of people in the Bible that were blessed with material abundance in the Word, right? But what did they use that abundance for? That's the idea. This is an excellent time for all of us to evaluate our motives. And this is a very, kind of a delicate discussion because we're talking about people who have been blessed in life, but are you using your resources that God has blessed you with to be unselfish in your faith in such a way to say, I want to grow the kingdom of God? I'm not talking about give away everything God's given you so that you're poor. I'm talking about, are you on mission with your mind, your heart, and your soul, and then everything that God has given you on the way? If God has already blessed you once, would he bless you again? 100%. See, that's the mindset of a servant leader. What I am is just stewarding the resources that God's given me so that I can grow the kingdom. Now, look at Paul as he moves forward. He's going to say this in such a way. He's going to continue this idea about suffering for other people. He says, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So he's basically saying that word woe is like curse. Cursed am I if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? So you're going to kind of understand what he's saying. Either the Lord compelled me to preach, or I wanted to preach for the reward. It doesn't really matter. If I lay that all aside and focus on this, what then is my reward? Listen, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so to not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. What he's saying is, my reward is this. I will never be rich, but I will be rich in heaven when I make eye contact with all of you people when I make it to heaven from the fruits of my labor. I'm going to let you know that's the reason why the pastors here on staff are here. Even though we do receive a paycheck, we need to put food in our kids' belly, right? But that's not my motive. That's not my reward. You are my reward. Verse 19 says this, I am free and I belong to no one. I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, I am not going to compromise my faith, but I am going to shift how I approach people, even if that challenges who I am. I used to be a full-fledged Jew, right? And then I was set free. Bacon was now available to me. But if I'm hanging around non-bacon eaters, you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to order a bacon cheeseburger in the drive-thru. I'm just not going to do it. Why? As to not cause that other person to stumble. Because why? I need to take care of those that are weaker in the faith of me. So the next point that we want to do is we want to be able to reach the weak. And this is for the mature believers in the room. Mature believers adapt to the needs of the person, but that does not water down the gospel to do so. We should never dilute the gospel. We should never compromise in our faith. We should never make ourselves weak in the area of sin and force somebody to make them feel comfortable. But let me just say this. Has God spoken the truth in love to you? Has he ever abandoned you? Never once. I mean, think of how much you have dragged Jesus through the mud with your sin and your ridiculousness. And has he ever left you once? No, in fact, he puts himself smack dab in the middle of it. And Paul is saying the same way that God selected me in the middle of my mess is the same way that I am now choosing to select you in the middle of your mess. Because I did not choose to be in heaven. I didn't choose to even be a Christian. Imagine this point that Paul is making. Paul is making probably the ultimate point. You remember where Paul started? He was a zealot. He was a Jew that was on mission to destroy the church. He was robbing Christian families by ripping them apart and sending them to jail, and in some cases sanctioning their murder and their assassination, right? And then one day God met him on the road to Damascus and said, hey, by the way, you're no longer going to be that guy. You're going to be a Christian. The people you hate, not only are you going to be a Christian, you're going to be a super Christian. You're going to be like the most Christian that anyone's ever been, and you're going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. How do you like that? None of that came to Paul by his own estimation, by his own merit. He didn't earn his way into heaven. Christ chose him. Now stop and think about this. You didn't choose any of the people that walked through these doors. God did. But now God has commanded you to love them. What he's saying is if you are further along in your walk, if you are stronger and you see somebody not living the way that you want to live. I remember one time I was in an old-timey church in North Carolina, and I was there with my family, and I remember there was this young guy came in the door, and he smelled like smoke, and he smelled like drinking, so that possibly means that he was out all night, and he had a hat on. And I remember this guy in a suit. You remember how that used to be? The suit guy walked over there and ripped the hat off of his head and said, you will not wear a hat in here. And the guy grabbed his hat, and he ran out the door. And I'll never forget, it was the pastor that ran out after him. You belong here, and we're here to love you. I don't care where you start, but I care where you end. I'll never forget that sentence. Mature believers adapt to the needs of the person, but do not water down the gospel. At no point did that pastor compromise his faith, and no point did he compromise the gospel, but he ran after and adapted to that person nonetheless, right? Verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Now he's flipping to the other people. Though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, and to win the weak, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul is saying, you know, it's great to have godly wisdom. It's even awesome to have empathy. Put a little dash of cultural awareness in there. These are the signs of a maturing believer, because what they're wanting to do is reach people right where they're at, not where you are at. You can't reach people where you're at because they haven't arrived there. He's saying, you know what? Show them the love that God showed you. It's real easy. And that brings us to our third point here. Show the love God showed you. Mature believers support the weak by embodying the gentle strength of God's love. Not one time have I gotten what I truly deserve in my sin. And how you know that to be true is the cross. I deserve spiritual death. I deserve to be forsaken by God. I deserve to be outcast for the way that I've broken God's heart. And I don't talk about sins when I was ignorant of the law, right? You know, I'm talking about have you ever been a Christian? Have you ever like poured your heart out to Jesus Christ? You've been crying like, Jesus, I'll change my life. I dedicate everything to you. And then you finally feel like you're back on track only to sin 10 seconds later. And then you're like, well, I'm back, Jesus. I'm going to forgive again. I mean, like, it was like Jesus. I picture Jesus doesn't say that, but I'd be like, 10 seconds? You couldn't go 10 seconds without sin again? And did Jesus take me back? Because he already paid for that on the cross. Because he became my substitute. God decided, if I'm going to pour out wrath, I'm going to pour out wrath on the person who deserves it the least. The one that's never failed me. The one that's never rebelled against me. The one that's only done what I've asked. To prove that his love is gentle. I'm reminded of this, is that we were doing the Christmas parade. This makes me laugh so much. We would go in the Christmas parade. Some of you guys know that. They do that long line set up over by the boat ramp. And as we're waiting, our trailer is really, really long, and it takes a real long time to get into position. We usually stop in front of Earl's Hideaway. And they usually have a band playing that night, but I tell our people, I go, crank it up. Like, crank it up really loud and just blast them with as much Christmas music as you can. So we go and do the parade, and we come back. And by now, the area is cleared, so we can come back to, we usually go to Krabby Bill's and park there and take off our equipment. But we stop by Earl's Hideaway again, and I go, crank it up again. Just hit him with as much Christianity as you can. And we're going real slow, and the band's playing, and the lights are going off. And we see this guy. This guy was huge. I can't remember if he's like 6'6 or 6'10 or 7'13. He was just a big dude. And he just came running from the back of Earl's, jumped the fence, and jumped on the back of our trailer. And on the back of our trailer is Pete and Caroline. Caroline is Pastor Ryan's wife. And this guy jumps on here. I'm not going to say it, but forgive me. I'm going to give you the idea. He's like, happy bleeping Christmas. And Caroline looked at me, and Pete looked at me because I'm the pastor, and I'm like, just show him the love of the Lord. I don't know what to do now. He's massive, and I don't know if we're going to get him off of this thing. And he's ready to go. So he's just cursing the whole way. He's like, I love Christmas. And he's like, blah, blah. And we're just talking, and we're loving on him, and we're like kind of just meeting him where he's at. No time did anybody curse. So I just want to let you know. Ryan's wife, Caroline, didn't curse. I didn't curse. Pete didn't curse. But we're just loving on him. And, you know, halfway he dawns on him. He's like, we get to Krabby Bill's, and he's like, you guys don't curse a lot, do you? And we're like, no. And he's like, he's looking at the float. He's looking at the kids with the insurance. He goes, what kind of float is this? Why, it's a Calvary Chapel Christian float. He's like, you mean I've been riding with Christians this whole time? Yes, absolutely. And he goes, man, you guys are different. I said, how so? He said, you haven't judged me once. He goes, I used to go to a church up in Palm Bay, and I got judged a lot. My daughter got judged a lot. She left that church and went to another church. I haven't been back. And he goes, you know what, though? I could hang out with guys like you. Cursing stopped. The conversation it completely changed. He says, you know what? I really feel the love of God here. And that's what I want to be a part of. To this day, we haven't seen that guy, but we pray, wherever you're at, sir, I hope you get plugged into a church that loves you. But that's the mark of maturity, is we know where he's at. Spiritually, he's weak, but we showed him the strength of God's love, because that's what came to us. It's not of our own. It's supernatural. The Lord gave it to us. And this brings us to our closing of this verse, or this chapter, and this is what Paul is saying. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? I'm going to stop right there. Who's running the race of Christianity? All the runners. Every single person in this room. But only one gets the prize. So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that what? Lasts forever. Therefore, I do not run like somebody running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that I, after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, I've been beating this drum for a while. Eternal rewards are coming. And I think we should really think about what those eternal rewards mean to us, that God would want to bestow eternal rewards. But I would say there's one reward that is greater than all of them. No matter what Jesus Christ hands me in heaven, although that I will be honored and flattered, or whatever God hands you, blesses you with, the greatest gift I could ever have in heaven is to walk through those gates with you. There's no greater gift to not look around and see you missing. And this is why Paul is saying this. Together we should be doing this. Finish the race well. Mature believers know that spreading the gospel is a marathon of hard work and self-discipline. It's really hard to take your eye off the immediate pleasure, and it's really hard to go through the discomfort of focusing on long-term wins, but nevertheless, this is the call that Paul and Jesus has laid upon us. Keep your eyes on the prize, but if you know what the victory is, it can be easy. It can be easy. Because these are the same questions that Paul is asking us. I'm going to ask you today. Are you ready to get to work? The same way that people have been working in your life, the same way the Holy Spirit has been working in your life, are you ready to jump into the field and join Jesus in reaping the harvest of new brothers and sisters in Christ? And is it worth disciplining yourself over? Disciplining yourself to finish the race well. The greatest reward that we can have is not the rewards of this world, it's the rewards of heaven. And that's what we should be living for. And we know that to be true because when does eternity begin? The moment you die? Or does the moment that Jesus comes into your heart? We should be living for that eternity today because Christ is already here. And he's already doing that work. And the call is, join me in working in what lasts forever. At this time, what I'm going to do is we're going to get ready for communion. And we're going to focus on what lasts together. And so my encouragement to you guys as we move to this place of celebration, understand that what we're celebrating in Christ, we are celebrating the work of the Lord that has already come to us. So as we take this as a time of reflection and a time to remember Jesus Christ, remember this, that Christ was made. Christ the man and the Savior was made to do the work that we could not do, to go up on the cross and pay for the sins that we could not pay for. And so I'm just going to give us a moment to just take this time of reflection. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. And so today, if you're sitting in this room, the Lord is asking you to take inventory of your heart and inventory of your life. Let us make our hearts right before the Lord. So by surrendering anything that we haven't surrendered to him up to this point. And so what's going to happen is Shane's going to play for a minute, but this is your time of quiet reflection before the Lord to say, Jesus, all I have belongs to you. And then we'll come back and take communion together. As you're sitting there quietly praying, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to you. It said, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, as we hold this bread, it's amazing to think that Jesus became everything to us. He paid it all. He not only became our punishment, he became our salvation and he became our deliverance, but it wasn't without him being sacrificed. It was without him putting his life on the cross to be forsaken from God for us. And to say this in such a way, I don't think I can give God enough thanks with my words. And so I'm going to give enough thanks with my life. I'm going to give him everything I have. My thanks will be even this prayer in action through communion. Lord, I thank you and I praise you with my whole life. I don't deserve anything you've given me, but yet you have laid it all upon me. I don't even know why you chose me sometimes, but I see the love of your heart on the cross to make sure, to ensure that no matter what, I have a opportunity to walk through Christ's death, to be eternally saved, to be raised to life. He died my death so that I could live his life. And Lord, I just thank you and I praise you that as I stand before you now, open and vulnerable. I am a broken sinner, but in your hands, I am redeemed and restored and made new. But I just want to take this time of communion to say thank you. And can we all take the bread? It says in verse 25 of chapter 11, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's incredible to think that he said the word covenant. I've made a marriage contract with you. We are bound together. I will love you for eternity. I will love you for the rest of your life. And as eternal beings, how long is that? That's forever. It's crazy to think of somebody loving me forever. But Lord, we take this cup now and we say thank you for the shedding of your blood made us white as snow. It's removed our sin. It's made us new. Lord, we are now being prepared for a life eternal with you. Lord, let the world slip away. Lord, take the world out of us so that we could be more like you. We want to look like you. We want to talk like you. We want to be the children of God. But we couldn't have done it without the shedding of Jesus' blood. And now we receive this covenant and we walk in this covenant with you. And Lord, one day we will walk into heaven and look at you and there'll be no more bread. There'll be no more juice. There'll just be Jesus. And we will look at you and say it was all worth it. So we lift this cup to heaven and say, thank you, Jesus. Let's take the cup. And in closing prayer, we say, Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we give you all as you gave all. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So if you guys can just remain in your seats, I'm going to invite Pastor Craig up. He has a few things he would like to say to you. But thank you so much for hanging out in the Word and talking with me today. Thank you, Shane.
Well, good morning, everybody. If I could invite Miss Jackie and the boys up here. You know, there's a time and a season for everything under the sun, isn't there? And we know that we've talked about transition, and today is a day to celebrate. It's a day that a new season starts for Pastor Joey and Miss Jackie and the boys. And we just want to celebrate with them today. So if I could ask you just to hold out your hands, and we're going to pray over them for their faithful service to the Calvary Chapel here in Sebastian. They have been such a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Pastor Joey and Jackie and the boys as their service to your church. And Father, we just look forward with excitement to the new season in their life. And Father, we just ask that your face would shine upon them. You would be gracious to them, and you would bless this new season as we get an opportunity to celebrate with them today as they continue to serve you faithfully in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just want to let you know there is cake in the lobby. So we want to encourage you to have some cake, spend some time with Pastor Joey and Jackie, and talk to them. It's a celebration. They're moving on to a new season, and they're going to do great work for the kingdom. God bless you guys. Thank you.